I want to start a little bit unconventionally this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about math. And I can hear the sighs already. I wasn't very good at math growing up. Math, I was taught, was one of those constant things that does not change, right? The laws of the universe are governed by math. And if math is something that doesn't change, I want to know, why do they keep changing math? That's my question. I want to show you the new math here. So that's the old-fashioned way and the new way there. And I'm not going to bother explaining it to you because I'll probably get it wrong. But my children brought this home. My children are in elementary school. Well, one of them's in middle school now. And they brought this home in elementary school. And I was like, what on earth has just happened? They went and changed math on me. Here I thought I would be able to give them guidance until they at least hit, you know, the upper grades of middle school before I just threw them to the wolves. But evidently, they're getting thrown to the wolves a lot faster than I had anticipated. But here's the thing. There's actually a reason that they did this. They didn't just do this to ruin everyone's life and to make things more difficult. What they found is that the old way of doing math was actually very unhelpful. The old way, I put that away there for a second because everyone's just trying to solve it now. Go back to that first thank you. I could hear like the mumbling under everyone's breath. They're like, carry the two. And we'll see where we get there. I know you. I know what's going on. But the reason that they changed math is that the old way of doing math is they said, look, these are the constants, and these are the variables, and these are the rules, and you need to follow them, end of story. And the question, why, would come up. And, I was homeschooled, and if your math teacher was anything like my mom, the answer was just because. That's the way that it is. That doesn't really work with my personality, and so that's why I didn't always do fantastic in math. But the reason they changed math is they want to teach people the why behind math. They want people to think mathematically instead of just following a certain formula. Because math, really, at its core, math isn't about, you know, solving a certain equation. Math is actually about discovery. It's a way that we answer questions. You know, somebody said, you know, I wonder how long it would take to get to the moon, and I wonder if we could do it. And they used math to make that happen. So math is really about discovery at its heart. And in the same way, Jesus, on his disciples, he goes ahead and he changes the math of forgiveness on them. And we're gonna take a look at Matthew chapter 18. It's the same text that we were in last week. We're going very slowly, taking our time, going through forgiveness. And Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, one of his most outspoken disciples, who wasn't afraid to, you know, put his foot in his mouth or make a mistake here and there, he wants to justify himself. He's thinking that he's feeling particularly virtuous and particularly loving. And so he comes to Jesus with this question. And it's in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. See, in Peter's mind, he's being very virtuous, right? Think about it this way. If someone sins against you once, if someone wrongs you one time, sometimes that's enough for us just to write them off completely. But other people, maybe they'll have the three strikes and you're out rule, right? One time, okay, maybe it was a mistake. Two times, it's like, okay, there's a little bit of a pattern here. Three times, okay, you're gone. And so Peter says, seven times. And that seems very generous to me. I'm just going to be really honest. Forgiving someone of an offense seven times seems like a lot. And so Peter thinks, you know, I'm being very virtuous here. In the math of forgiveness, we add up the wrongs until we finally subtract ourselves from that relationship, right? We keep score. We say, I forgive you, but we're still keeping count. And Jesus changes the math on forgiveness. His answer 70 times 7 is not saying that we continue, you know, knocking down tally marks until we get to 490 times. What he's saying is we're not counting. We're not keeping track. We're not going up to 490. We're not counting at all. Jesus goes us back to the heart of forgiveness. And the heart of forgiveness is to offer costly grace to the offender. And this kind of forgiveness is unlimited and unrestrained. Forgiveness that keeps score is not forgiveness at all. Last week, we took a look at different cultural models of forgiveness. Because I wanted to, we needed to expose those and bring them to the surface and see their deficiencies. The first one was the cheap grace model. And that's where forgiveness is demanded or just automatic. It's freely given, but there's no element of justice to it. It allows the abused to keep on being abused and wronged. And that's not true forgiveness. The second one is earned forgiveness. And that's the idea of, okay, I'll forgive you, you know, if you do this, 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 and this. If you make it right. Maybe if you grovel enough or plead or cry enough. Maybe then, you know, do enough reparations, then I'll forgive you. Well, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness can't be earned. And then thirdly, there's the no grace model. And this one's very familiar to us, to anyone who has a social media account or looks on the news. And it's the no grace model. Just an absolute lack of forgiveness. But it leads to deviant forms of justice. When we become jury, judge, and executioner, that's not truly justice, is it? And so then that surfaces the question which we're going to answer today, and that is, what is forgiveness actually? What is forgiveness actually? Because it's probably different than you've been taught. It's certainly different than I was taught. And this series, I just want to give credit where credit is due, is inspired by Timothy Keller's book, Forgiveness, Why Should I and How Can I? And that's kind of the graphic there. You can get it wherever books are sold. And so some of these ideas are his and some are mine, and there's a whole mix going on here. And so the question is, how do I forgive actually? And Jesus' answer to Peter is he doesn't give a list of propositional statements. He doesn't say, okay, step one, step two, step three. He doesn't do that. Instead, he gives a story. He tells Peter a story about forgiveness. And we read it last week, but we're going to read it again because it's really good. And it's not a feel-good story, okay? You've been warned. This is not a story of forgiveness that makes your heart like, oh, wow, that's really beautiful. This is not that story. And so after Jesus says 70 times 7, he says this in verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay to his master, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. It was a very real thing in the ancient Near Eastern world. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he found a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it. Almost word for word what he had said earlier. But the creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. And the big question that we surfaced last week is, how do you forgive from your heart? When we read Jesus' last statement, we think it's a demand. But it's not a demand as much as it is a truth. That we need to learn to forgive from the heart, not just with our actions. And it's not hard to see in this parable that the king is God in this story. And we, all of us, have the potential to be that unforgiving servant. And God has forgiven us an unforgivable debt, and yet so often we withhold forgiveness from others. The word millions of dollars there in the Greek is actually 10,000 talents. And a talent was a unit of measurement, and the value would change depending on what you were measuring, you know, gold or bronze or whatever the case may be. But 10,000 talents is Jesus is putting an outrageous amount, an amount that just simply could not be paid off in your lifetime. And then the amount of the few thousand dollars that was translated in this text is 100 denarii, and that's about a day's wages. And so the looming question in this parable is, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? And that's the question that is left to us to answer. And while Jesus doesn't give steps to forgiveness, he does give us a clear picture of what actual forgiveness looks like, what costly forgiveness looks like. And so this morning, I want to give you four steps. I know that's not, Jesus didn't give us propositional steps, but I think it'll help us kind of unpack this a little bit. So true forgiveness, authentic forgiveness, must first of all begin with telling the truth. You have to be able to tell the truth. In verse 24, it says, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Timothy Keller writes, forgiveness begins with truth-telling, with exposure rather than a cover-up of excuses and half-truths. See, when it comes to telling the truth, that we have to realize that there are two different dimensions of forgiveness. I have a little bit of a graph here. This is the flow of forgiveness. The first dimension is a vertical dimension where we have God forgives you. That's the first dimension. The second dimension is that you forgive others. That is the biblical model of forgiveness at its simplest. So there's a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with other people. And so first of all, we need to be honest about our relationship with the offender. We need to be honest about our relationship with the person who wounded us, who hurt us, the person that we need to forgive. You know, I was talking to a really strong mentor of mine, and I was walking a path of forgiveness, like many of you have had to do or you may be doing right now. And I was feeling very deeply hurt and wounded, and I kept saying things like, you know, it felt like betrayal. I don't think it was, but it sure felt like that. And I said that a couple times, and then he stopped me, and he says, hang on a second. You told me what happened. It sounds like betrayal. Why can't you say that I was betrayed? And that sort of just threw me for a loop there. What he was saying is, why can't you just tell the truth? Why can't you just be honest? You see, saying that I've been deeply wounded and hurt doesn't mean you're not willing to forgive the other person. It just means that you're being honest about what happened. And in fact, not only is it okay to admit that you were hurt and that you were wronged, it's actually necessary. If you cannot be honest about your pain, you're just going to carry it around in your heart, and you're just going to kind of shove it into a back corner like a closet in your heart. And then one day, someone's just going to bump it by accident, the doors are going to fling open, and then they're going to get 30 years of trauma dumped all over them. That's never happened to anyone here, I'm sure. It's necessary. It's necessary to be honest about the pain that was inflicted on us. So we have to be honest about that. We also have to be honest about our relationship with God, that vertical relationship. In Jesus' parable, the unforgiving servant is not honest about the debt that he owes. He's not honest about his relationship with the king. He says, give me more time and I will pay it off. Well, we just looked at the amount of money that he owed. He could not pay it off. More time was not going to solve the problem. He had no hope of paying it off at all. And yet, so often, this is what we try to do in our relationship with God. We try to earn God's forgiveness. We try to earn his grace by being particularly good and nice and kind people who pay their penance by going to church, doing their devotions, and praying. And if we can do that enough and frequently enough, then maybe God will forgive me and love me. God, I just need a few more Sundays. And that kind of attitude shows that we truly do not understand forgiveness. We don't understand God's grace or the amount of debt that we owe. Another way that we avoid honesty is by engaging in self-pity instead of authentic repentance. Right? Because in our relationship with God, he's the one who's perfect. We're the ones who are broken. And I think that kids are a perfect example of self-pity versus authentic repentance. You know, I find most often, I don't know if you have children or maybe nieces or nephews or something like this. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but they tend to be the most remorseful when they get caught. You know, and it's one of those things where it's like, you know, there's a pattern here where you keep doing the same thing every hour on the hour, and every time you say sorry. But I don't think you're actually sorry. I think you're just sorry that you got caught. And sometimes I think that is how we approach our relationship with God or our relationship with other people, is we're just sorry that we got caught. True repentance is not self-pity. True repentance leads to a transformed life. How do we know that the unforgiving debtor didn't truly forgive? Because his life wasn't changed. He didn't receive the forgiveness because it didn't have any impact on him. When we have our relationship with God in the right perspective, forgiveness flows from the heart. I love what C.S. Lewis writes. He says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And that is the foundation of forgiveness. So first, forgiveness, biblical, authentic, costly forgiveness, begins with admitting the truth. And the second thing is it's identifying with the offender. In verse 27, it says, then his master was filled with pity for him. Now that word pity, it can be a little bit of a way for us to trip up here, because pity in the English language is often something that we associate with a little bit of contempt, isn't it? It's like, I feel bad for you, but I only feel bad for you because you're less of a person than I am. But the kind of pity that's talked about here is a feeling in your gut. And so this is not pity with an eye roll. This is pity that comes from within you. True compassion. And Timothy Keller provides a little bit of perspective here. He says, to have pity on somebody who has wronged you means you deliberately do the internal work of understanding the perpetrator's situation, the perpetrator's vulnerability. And this is not a natural thing to do. I don't know about you, but when I've been hurt by someone, when someone has angered me or wounded me, I don't want to say, oh, well, they're not that bad, you know, or why would they do that? I want to tell you a little bit of a story, kind of help unpack this a little bit. When I was a kid, my parents adopted some children from Haiti, which is really awesome. But during my adolescent years, I was struggling a little bit. And I was struggling in my relationship with one of my brothers. And I sold him, I had a train set that I had great plans for, and it just never really happened, so I gave it to him. And then a little later, he didn't do anything with it, and so a little while later, I was like, you know what, I would actually like that back. And he said, sure, $20. And I could laugh at that now. But that was very hard for me to forgive that. I had to walk a journey of forgiveness that took years. And this is why. And the first is that I wasn't telling the truth. It wasn't about the train. It took years for me to realize that this wasn't about the train. The train was a metaphor for my relationship with my brother. I had felt like he was better than I was, stronger than I was. The girl certainly liked him better than me. And as a 12-year-old kid, that's pretty hard to take. And so once I could look at that truthfully and realize, okay, this is what the pain is coming from, then what happened is I was able to identify with my brother. I was able to say, you know what? He left his world and his life and his home behind. And he's come and he's, you know, we're sharing a room. And I was a jerk to him because I felt threatened. And so I would be passive aggressive and I would be mean and I would be, you know, all of these things. And that path actually led me to a place where instead of seeking him to forgive me, I had to go to him and ask for his forgiveness. You see what I'm saying here? I couldn't forgive until I saw the truth, and I couldn't forgive until I identified with his suffering and was able to see that I had been the one who had wronged him. And see, the thing about forgiveness is that often we put forgiveness, again, math, right? This is the math of forgiveness. We say, okay, this person is 100% in the wrong, and I am perfect. I've done absolutely nothing at all wrong. It's 100% and 0%. But that's not really how it usually goes, is it? Usually it's like 60-40, right? Maybe 90-10. But it's so easy to live in a world of villains and heroes, especially when you're the hero. It's so easy to make villains out of other people. Have you ever, I know none of you have ever done this, but someone does something and it upsets you and then you begin finding faults into all the things that they're doing. I know no one does that here, just me. I'll get prayer later. It takes far more courage to see people, yourself included, as broken, deeply flawed, and worthy of love and respect. But let's get real for a second. What about those cases where it is 100% and 0%? What about those cases when you did nothing wrong and you were deeply hurt and wounded? Again, the math of forgiveness is not about percentages or keeping score. It's about forgiving from the heart. See, the debt owed to the unforgiving servant, right? He went out and he found that man who owed him debt. That was real money. And given the fact that, you know, he basically just filed for bankruptcy, he probably needed that money. Probably had mouths to feed, bills to pay. Probably needed that. And I think that sometimes it's hard for us to put things into an eternal perspective. When we look at the way that other people have hurt us or wounded us or harmed us, it's easy to lose sight of how much that we have been forgiven. And in the same way, I don't want to ever diminish the pain that's been inflicted on you or by others. And in fact, it's precisely that pain that makes forgiveness so powerful. Probably the most powerful words that Jesus ever spoke were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Jesus didn't say those words from the comforts of heaven. He wasn't on an easy chair looking down on people. He was on the cross. He was bleeding, battered, wounded, slowly suffocating, being mocked at, jeered, betrayed. And it was there that he prays that prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is the costliness of forgiveness that gives it its power. The heart of forgiveness is to offer costly grace to the offender. Even from the cross, Jesus refused, the only one who rightly could have, Jesus refused to have a victim-hero dynamic. Instead, he identifies with us sinners, and he says they don't know what they're doing. So forgiveness begins with telling the truth, identifying with the offender, thirdly, absorbing the debt. In verse 27, again, it says, then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. You know, there's a brilliant Seinfeld sketch that I absolutely love. Any Seinfeld fans here? A couple of them? Okay, a couple of you are as weird as me. That's okay. And Jerry is trying to send his car radio in to be repaired, and they wouldn't accept it, and so the post office sends it back to him still broken. Stop it, Siri. And so the post office sends it back to him, and his neighbor Kramer, you know, comes bursting into the room in the classic, you know, Kramer style. And he sees that. He's like, well, why don't you just say that the post office did it? And then he says, it's a write-off for them. And Jerry says, how is it a write-off? They just write it off. Write what off? They just write it off. You don't even know what a write-off is, do you? No, do you? No, I don't. I think that many of us approach forgiveness the same way. It's just this some magical power where the debt is just magically written off somewhere. We don't know who's paying for it or how. It just happens. But that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a spiritual write-off. Someone has to pay the cost of the pain and the loss. Someone has to absorb the debt. See, a really good example of this, again, is children. If you ever watch children and one child steals a toy from another child and goes over here to play with it, what happens is the child who was hurt by that will walk over, grab the toy, and smack him over the head with it. Why would they do that? Because it's not enough just to take the toy away. They want them to experience the emotional pain that they experienced. They want them to feel the way that they felt. But true forgiveness refuses to make the other person suffer. Timothy Keller writes, forgiveness means that when you want to make them suffer, instead, you refuse to do it. And refusal is hard. It is difficult and costly, but through it, you are absorbing the debt yourself. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me here. Absorbing the debt doesn't mean that you don't seek justice. It doesn't mean that you don't seek to see, you know, things made right. But what it does mean is that you refuse to retaliate. You refuse to be the person to smash the other person over the head with the toy truck. You refuse to make them pay yourself. You refuse to slander, to villainize, to hold that bitterness in your heart in a futile attempt to make them pay. Instead, you release them. And that leads us to the fourth and final component of forgiveness. Always be willing to restore the relationship. We get this from the words, his master released him. By releasing the servant, the king made way for relationship to be restored. The goal of forgiveness is nothing less than reconciliation. I'm just going to let that sink in for a moment. The goal of forgiveness is nothing less than a restored relationship. Now, I know what you're probably thinking right now. You're probably thinking, okay, Joe, I'm okay with what you've said so far. I'm okay with forgiving this person and emotionally letting go of the bitterness. I know that that's good for me. I know that that's healthy. But if you think I ever want to be in the same room with this person again, you have got to be kidding me. And I hear you. There are times when reconciliation simply is not possible. If you're in an abusive relationship, you should not continue to subject yourself to abuse. If you have a friend who is constantly getting you into trouble, you probably shouldn't hang out with that person anymore. There are many good reasons not to be reconciled. Think about the unforgiving servant. The king forgave him, but because he does not respond in the king's forgiveness with genuine repentance and a transformed life, his relationship with the king breaks down. And when people willfully continue in sin, it puts up a barrier to reconciliation. Now you're probably thinking, whew, well, that was close. I guess I don't ever have to talk to them again. Great, thank you. Well, not so fast. Just because their attitude is blocking reconciliation does not excuse your attitude. We need to focus on the heart of forgiveness instead of getting off easy on a technicality. And the heart of forgiveness is to offer costly grace to the offender. Because attitudinal forgiveness is really just the first half of that reconciliation. It's not possible without that change in attitude. We cannot use other people's actions to stop us from experiencing authentic forgiveness. So if I could kind of tie it all together this morning, I've got a working definition of forgiveness that's a little bit wordy. Forgiveness means to truthfully recognize the wrong, identify with the offender, and self-sacrificially absorb the debt so that the relationship can be restored. If any of those steps are missing, it's not true biblical forgiveness. Now you're probably thinking to yourself, if that's true, who can forgive, man? Who can do this? You've got to be joking. See, Jesus, when he begins the parable, he says this. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. In other words, yes, this story is about us, but it's also about the kingdom of heaven, and it's primarily about the kingdom of heaven. And in this parable, we have a servant who's acting like a king, exacting judgment and demanding payment. And secondly, we have a king who's acting like a servant, not demanding his rights, but self-sacrificially absorbing the debt. See, in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is the crucified king. In his teachings, he exposed the truth of the human heart. In his emotions, he was moved to tears with pity and compassion at the brokenness of humanity. In his suffering, he absorbed the debt our sins inflicted. And in his sacrifice, we are brought back into a relationship with God. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Forgiveness is the foundation of our faith. And this is why Jesus tells us that if we refuse to forgive, we're not forgiven. It's not that God withholds forgiveness from us, but that we haven't actually received it. We haven't internalized it. Because if we were to understand it and to feel and to know God's forgiveness, then and only then can we forgive. And you might be here this morning, you might be thinking to yourself, what if I can't? Like, I've tried, and I just cannot forgive. I want to share with you a really powerful story. It's from the Alpha program. Ed's just going to put it up on the screen.
One of my great heroes is Corrie ten Boom. She's a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war. She was caught, and Corrie and her sister and her father went to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and her sister, Betsy, died there. She's an amazing woman, and after the war, she went and spoke to others about forgiveness. She was speaking in a church in Germany one time, and at the end of her talk, she recognized the man coming up to her, and she could see it was one of the most cruel guards from Ravensbrück. She pictured him as he was then, and as he came up to her, he said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück." He didn't recognize her, but she knew, she recognized him. She could see him, and she remembered walking naked past him. She said she felt so cold and so angry. He said, "I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, but I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. And I ask God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness." Fräulein ten Boom, once you were forgiven,
will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
Friends, the power of forgiveness is not within me and it's not within you. We can forgive because God, through Christ, has forgiven us. And that is what it means to forgive from your heart. And so as the band plays, we're going to have our prayer time. We normally have our prayer time during the beginning of the, or during the worship part of the sermon service. But I really just wanted to have a time of prayer at the end. Time of prayer for the people who are here who are saying, "You know, I want to forgive, but I can't. I just can't." There's going to be people at the front and the back of the room who will be there to pray with you. We also very intentionally have moved the prayer time to the end because I know there's other needs that are here as well. There's other difficulties. There's other struggles. And this is just a great time to respond. And it also provides a little bit of confidentiality for people who are coming up for prayer. You know, so we're not saying, "Oh, wow, look, this person needs help forgiving." Well, first of all, that's a bad attitude, because I certainly do. Second of all, it's just anyone who has got any need, just come forward. But specifically, if what God was speaking through his word today has challenged you and you need to forgive, I would encourage you to come and to pray with someone, and they'll stand with you. So would you stand? I'm just going to say a prayer, and we'll move into this time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that each and every one of us is standing here because you have forgiven us through Christ. Would you empower us forgive others in the way that you have forgiven us? Amen.